We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your word. And we pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to pick it up at verse 17. We left off at verse 16 last week. And Lord willing, we'll get through the chapter. If not, you know, we'll get in what we can in the next 4 or 5 hours. So, just kidding. One of these days I'm going to fool you guys. You know me, Mr. Jokester. Let's look at the first section, verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law, which are known as the scribes, sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him, Jesus. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Hello? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately, he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Every time I have to teach this section, you know me, oldies but goodies fan, I think of the Drifters song, "Up on the Roof." You youngsters can Google that one. It was one of my favorite songs back in the Stone Age. And so this morning, as we continue on through chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel, Luke, of course, is a physician. He's known as the beloved physician. I love the fact that God uses a beloved physician to give us accounts of things like healings and all, and even the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luke writes about at the end of his gospel. And so picking it up at verse 17, we find Jesus keeping with the constant pattern of his ministry, teaching. And if you ask people today, what was Jesus' ministry all about? What was he sent here to do? Everywhere we find him preaching and teaching the good news, the gospel, the word of God. Why? Because he's the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. And according to Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, as Jesus quoted back in chapter 4, verse 18, his ministry was to preach the gospel to the poor. And we're not talking financially here. We're talking to those that are poor in spirit, those that are downtrodden. Isaiah also told us when Messiah would come, the Son of God would come, he would heal the brokenhearted. And there are many of us in this room that have experienced the healing of a broken heart through our relationship with Jesus Christ, haven't we? He also came to proclaim liberty to the captives. We're all captive. We're all bound in sin before we came to know Christ and before he truly liberated us. We hear a lot about liberation today. Jesus Christ liberated us from sin and death. He came to recover the sight of the blind. He did that physically as well as spiritually. You remember before you came to know the Lord, you tried to read the Bible, made no sense. I found out later on after I got saved, I was reading someone else's mail. I used to pray, "Our Father in heaven." He wasn't my father. But then when our relationship became personal, he became my Heavenly Father. All of a sudden, I, being blind spiritually, was alive. And now we can read his word and understand his word through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're no longer spiritually blind. Isaiah said that he would set at liberty the oppressed. Look around. The world is filled with oppressed and depressed and stressed people today. And proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. We're looking forward to that day when he calls us home. That day when we shall see him face to face. And so wherever Jesus traveled, he proclaimed the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so in just the last two chapters of Luke's gospel, we have found Jesus teaching in synagogues. There were over 240 synagogues in the Galilee area. He was alongside of the Sea of Galilee, as we saw 2 weeks ago, when I shared how he was so crowded, they were almost pushing him into the Sea of Galilee, and he got into a boat and pushed off from the shore. And here we will see in a moment, he's in a house with a large crowd. And it's here for the first time in Luke's gospel, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are mentioned. Look at verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law, we call them scribes, of course, sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. They came from all over to hear this, what they felt was an itinerant preacher. I'm sure the word had gotten out of all of the incredible things he had done. And so who are these two religious groups, the Pharisees and the scribes? A Pharisee actually means set apart ones. They thought they were set apart from everyone else. They were above the people. And that's no place that we are to be as believers. That's religion. Religion puts you above other people. A relationship with Jesus Christ is one of the most humbling things that can happen to a person, and there's no better place to be. Because when we decrease, he increases in our life. And there was no one that was more humble that walked this planet than Jesus Christ himself. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And that's what we're supposed to be doing as believers today. We're to lay our lives down, not for just the ones that we love, but everybody that we come in contact with. We're to humble ourselves and love them to life, and where religion just beats them to death. And so a Pharisee is a set apart one. I'm glad we're set apart, but not in that way. Initially, the great desire of the Pharisees and the scribes was their zeal to keep and to magnify the law of God. But what happens when you have a legalistic relationship? You become more and more judgmental. However, as it often does, pride and self-righteousness began to enter in. And that happens so often with religious people. We have to guard our own hearts, don't we, as believers, not to judge those that are involved in the same things that you and I were involved in. The Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth, "But such were some of you." So be very, very careful when you look down your nose at other people. We're not to be looking down on people anyway. We're to be looking up at them, as Jesus did. And they began to add to the law their own rituals and traditions. You've seen Fiddler on the Roof, I'm sure. Tradition. And they took 613 laws that God wrote in his word, and they made thousands of laws, do's and don'ts. Isn't that amazing how Jesus summed it up in one statement? We're to love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves, and we fulfilled the law. We don't need a list of do and don'ts. You know, Jesus said it's finished on the cross. And they laid so many burdens on the people that it was impossible for them to keep the laws. Many denominations do that today. It's sad. There's nowhere in Scripture that tells us that we need to eat fish on Friday. I'm sorry. Every day to me is Taco Tuesday and Fajita Friday and, you know, oh yeah. Got the Monday munchies, the whole thing going on, you know. Remember the sheet that came down from heaven for Peter? God said, take and eat. take and eat. I love that, man. The sheet coming down and all the cattle and the animals on it. And, you know, I don't need a plant-based burger. Where's the beef, man? You remember the old Wendy's commercial? Where's the beef? Oh, yeah, it'll get me to heaven sooner, but that's a good thing, too. And have a donut after the service. If you eat the middle, there's no calories in it. And donuts are holy, right in the middle. But you know what? We have to be very, very careful that our relationship is not based on the external. You know, it's just not the way it's done. That's where the term Hippocrates comes in, hypocrites. The Pharisees practiced or preached what they did not practice themselves. And so as Jesus exposed their shallowness, they became increasingly hostile with him. You know, we read all through the Gospels in the life of Christ, he loved sinners. He loved the drunkards and the prostitutes. This morning we're even going to see how he even loved the guy from the IRS and the ones that he came down on the hardest. Read Matthew 23, the religious hypocrites. Oh, you brood of vipers, oh, you whitewashed tombs. I mean, he lays it out, the whole chapter is pretty much red letters. That's what the Lord thinks of hypocrisy. What a time for these two groups to show up when Christ was teaching. And it says in verse 17 that the power of the Lord was present. You know what I found over the years? It's not the vessel, it's not the mailman, if you would, that's powerful. It's the Word of God that's powerful. It's the Word of God that doesn't return void. It's the Word of God that changes lives. It's the Word of God that transforms. That's why we need the Word of God back in the United States of America today. We don't need entertainers. We don't need hipsters. We don't need disco balls and light shows. We need God's Word like never before in this nation. That's the only way that America become great again, because the only reason that God was great in the first place was because of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so while Jesus is inside the house teaching, this is so cool, something else was about to happen outside of the house. Look at verse 18. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. Notice what happens. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. I wonder what our ushers would think. I always think, you know, if all of a sudden this dust starts coming down out of the roof here, you know, and then a couple pieces of tile fall through, what would the ushers do, man? And all of a sudden this bed comes down. Wow. Wouldn't that be exciting that someone was so hungry for Jesus Christ that nothing would keep them away? So while Jesus is inside the house teaching, all of a sudden, Mark chapter 2, verse 3 tells us that there were four men that were stretcher bearers, one on each corner, and they were carrying this paralytic. And also that there were so many gathered in this home that there was no longer room, not even near the door. Oh, that would happen in churches today, that it would be so crowded with people hungry for Jesus Christ and hungry for His Word. And so as they bring this poor man in and they lay him before Jesus because of the crowd, they couldn't bring him in. Wow. How sad, isn't it? No one made way. No one would step aside. No one moved. And it was a barrier, both, you know, bodies, and it was a barrier also in their hearts. What is it that keeps people away from coming to church today? Sometimes it's hypocrisy. Sometimes it's Christians. There are many people that don't go to church today because they've never met a Christian. And there are many people that don't go to church today because they have met a Christian, unfortunately. And it's always my heart cry that everybody and anybody would be welcomed through these doors in this fellowship, because we want them to hear the Word of God and be saved through the power of the Holy Spirit. How sad. Where's the compassion? This poor paralytic not only was unable to get to Jesus himself, But now even his four friends are unable to bring him before Jesus. End of story, right? Let's just close our Bibles, go home. What a sad, sad testimony. But I'm so grateful that we have the rest of the story. I'm so grateful that we see friends that are so in love with their friend on the stretcher, they would not allow anything to keep them away. They could have said, well, we tried. Let's go to IHOP. You can't get in. Many would say, you know what, we tried. And they would turn around and they would head home. They had a choice to make here, as we often do in difficult situations. Are you easily discouraged? Are you easily turned away from something that is really, really, really important in your life? We need to persevere. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said that it was perseverance that got the snail to Noah's Ark. We need to keep moving forward. We need to be determined. But so often, even Christians, as Christians, we're discouraged. The word discouraged means without courage. We need courage today to press on and to persevere. Would you say it's a spiritual battle like never before? In the length of time I've been a believer, I've never seen it like this in America before. It's getting darker and darker all the time. What would you do? Be discouraged or would you be determined? They were desperate. They were not easily deterred. They pressed on, persevered. They were persistent. Look at verse 19 again. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop. Here we go with the drifters again, up on the roof. And let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. Man, that to me, that would be really, really exciting. Most of the houses in Israel, even to this very day, are single story. And they have patios on the roof. And it's a place where they fellowship or they go up just to kick back. Or it's a great, great place to pray. And many of those, you know, in those days, as well as today, had these patios on the roof. The patio on the roof was accessible by a stairway that was usually on the side of the house. And what must this have looked like? All of a sudden, these four guys are headed up the stairs, man, with this stretcher. And this paralytic's probably holding on for his dear life. Man, that's exciting to me. And so, here they are. Up on the roof. Here they go, four faithful, determined friends. Up the stairway, onto the roof. They began to remove the tiles. Uh-oh, vandalism. The minute they get in there before Jesus, he's going to rebuke them, right, for vandalism. No. No, he saw their faith. I think in his own heart, he was delighted to see the faith of these men, all five of them. You see, Jesus is able to read our hearts, isn't he? He knows the faithful. He knows the fickle, the foolish, the flounderers. He knows that those that walk by feeling today, a lot of that going on today, walking by feeling rather than walking by faith. And the Bible says that in a moment here that Jesus saw their faith. What does he see when he looks into our hearts? Does he see men and women of faith? You'll never know how much faith you have unless it's tested, right? That's the best way to know how strong our faith is, to be tested, and we're tested every day. And also the Bible says very clearly that faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. You will never be a man or a woman of great faith without spending time in God's Word. We need to load our hearts up with the Word of God. That's what gives us faith. That's where our strength comes from. We need to stand on the Word of God, stand on the promises of God. That's what's going to get us through. We live in perilous times. We live in difficult times. Personally, I think we live in Matthew 24 times. Earthquakes in diverse places. Pestilence, which is incurable diseases. Hello, coronavirus. A lot of people today don't know about the locusts that are all over Africa right now. All of the things that Jesus pointed to were there. The next thing that I believe is going to take place in the church is not the Donald Trump, but the Trump of God. It's going to sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught to meet the Lord in the air. How many will be left behind? For some churches, it'll be services as usual. That's sad. I hope if the trumpet would sound while we're here that we'd all be out of here. What must this have looked like from the inside there? Here sits Jesus teaching. I've faced some interruptions over the years, but none like this. And all of a sudden, there's this pitter-patter of feet. We hear that every once in a while from our precious Jewish friends upstairs. The kids would be running around or something, but... Then they always look and wait for the tiles to come off. No, not really. All of a sudden, the pitter-patter of feet above their heads. And then a little bit of dirt begins to fall from the ceiling. And then a little more. And all of a sudden, a little daylight breaks through. I wonder if four heads peep through. You know, you got to wonder. I always try to put myself in their sandals when I'm reading God's Word. And you know, I don't add to it, but I like to try to you know, sense what was going on at that particular time. And all of a sudden, daylight breaks through, and it's not someone putting a skylight in. And it's getting bigger and bigger. And all of a sudden, someone begins to lower a bed down through the opening. Wow, how exciting. Right in front of Jesus. Is there any better place that we can lay someone? We all know people that are crippled by sin, paralyzed by the things of this world, not only spiritually but physically as well. Is there any better place that we can bring them than before the feet of Jesus? Right in front of Jesus. These guys, these four guys, these stretcher bearers, they knew exactly what their friend needed. And I don't know if they were bringing him there for a physical healing or whether it was to be saved. But both take place right in front of Jesus, right in the middle of his teaching. And I'm sure once this began to happen, all the crowds looking at Jesus to see what his response is going to be, especially the scribes and the Pharisees. How will they respond? How will Jesus respond? What will Jesus say when he sees all this taking place right in the middle of his sermon? There's no record of the paralytic saying anything. There's no record of the four friends saying anything. It was pretty evident that the man was paralyzed and he needed healing physically. Yet Jesus knows his greatest need. And if someone were to ask you as a believer today, what is man's greatest need, what would you say? There are a lot of preachers today that say, oh, it's health, wealth, and prosperity. Wrong. The greatest need of any human being on this planet is the forgiveness of sin. That is the greatest thing that we can ever receive. Why? Because these bodies are going to wear out. They're going to break down. But you know what? When you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you're just headed home. Because God's going to give us a brand new body one day. He's going to give us the ultimate healing, isn't he? No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. Not one hospital in heaven. Hallelujah. Those of you in the medical field, that's okay. God's got something else for you to do. There's not one gravestone in heaven. Can you imagine? Wow. Jesus, knowing his greatest need, addresses the man's most significant need first. The need of salvation, because that is man's greatest need. And it's also God's greatest gift. You know, the greatest gift that you and I could ever receive is salvation, forgiveness of sin. Look at verse 20. When he saw their faith, speaking to all five, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Wow. What he says here, right in the midst of the whole group of people, must have been quite shocking, to say the least. Again, Jesus knew his greatest need, didn't he? Jesus knew more than even his friends knew. Or maybe they did know. They don't say. But Jesus knew that his greatest need was that his sins be forgiven. Why? Because it's the eternal over the temporal. God blesses us in many ways. Enjoy what he blesses you with. If you have a car, if you have a home, if you have a pillow, especially a MyPillow. Oh, man. But you know what? These things are all temporal, aren't they? They're temporal. You know, when you know the Lord, you can sleep with your head on a rock. Jacob did. You know, just to keep a loose grip on physical things. The greatest need that we have, the eternal over the temporal, the greatest blessing in this life is eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ one day. When Jesus came to save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. That's why he came, to save us from our sins, because the wages of sin is death and eternal separation from holy God. Not everybody there was thrilled, though, at what had happened, and especially with what Jesus said. Look at verse 21. And the scribes, I don't have a Pharisee voice, but I'll do the best I can. And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins?" But they always say, "God," but God alone. You ever heard a religious person? God. Man, as if that makes you more spiritual. But you know what? They were actually half right in their assertion here, weren't they? They were right in saying that God alone can forgive sins. It's true. Only God can forgive sins. Yet, they were wrong in assuming that Jesus was just a mere man. And they're going to accuse him of blasphemy. They accused him of being a mere man rather than being God with us, Emmanuel. Remember what Gabriel told Mary and Joseph? "You shall call his name Emmanuel because he is God with us." God the Son, second part of the Trinity. God incarnate. And by claiming the authority to forgive sins, Jesus was either God or a blasphemer. There is no middle ground. He's either one or the other. Blasphemy, by the way, is the most heinous of all crimes according to the Jewish law. Did you know that? There were three levels of blasphemy, or blasphemy. Number one, by speaking evil of God's law or God's word. The second form was to slander, speak evil of, or curse God himself. Whoa. Using the Lord's name in vain is blasphemy. Thirdly, the ultimate form of blasphemy was for one to act as if he were God, which is what Jesus is being accused of, but yet we know that he is God the Son. Jesus was aware of what they were thinking. Look at verse 22 to 24. He's omniscient. He knows everything because he's God the Son. Look what he says. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he's omniscient. He knows everything we think. He knows the intent of our hearts. You can't pull one over on the Lord. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? Look at this. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Man, imagine what that must have been like. There must have been a lull, would you say? A silence over the whole congregation. But we see a word here in a moment, immediately, meaning immediately, the man was healed. Look at what happens here. In verses 22 to 24, to perceive means to know thoroughly, to know accurately. He knew thoroughly and accurately what was in their hearts. And he knows thoroughly and accurately what is in our hearts today, which in itself is proof of his deity. He knows everything. Only God knows the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us that only God knows the heart. And here is proof that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so, knowing their thoughts, Jesus challenges them with a question. That's a common thing in the Middle East with Jewish people. They answer a question with a question. And what does he do? typical Jewish fashion, he answers a question with a question. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or rise up and walk. Why? Because both are impossible for mere man to do. They all knew that only God can forgive sin, and that since the fall of mankind, sin is the root of all sickness. That's why we have sickness in the world, because of the fall. When we're freed from sin by salvation, one day there will be glorification. That's what we look for. There's salvation, sanctification, and one day glorification for those who believe. And when we're free from all sin and its consequences forever, it's amazing what happens in our lives. Amazing. You remember the day that you got saved and you knew all of your sins were forgiven? Man, I'll never forget that day. I don't walk by feeling, but that day I felt like 500 pounds was lifted from my shoulders. And I know more than 500 pounds worth of sin weighing me down. And it's the most incredible thing that can happen to anyone, to be forgiven and cleansed from all sin and all unrighteousness. Looking forward to that day of glorification when we're free from the bondage of sin and its consequences forever in this world. In the meantime, here as God's Son, Jesus will demonstrate power to remove sin's consequences in this physical world. Look at verse 24. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Wow. This was the acid test, if you would, as to whether Jesus Christ could nullify the power and the presence and the penalty of sin. And he proves it right here. And Dr. Luke writes immediately, doesn't he? Immediately, verse 25, he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house. The paralytic had a hard time getting into this house, didn't he? No problem getting out. Amazing. And again, put yourself in between the lines. Put yourself in his sandals, if you would. What must it have been like, first of all, to pick up that bed and to head home, to go home? Another song comes to mind, Homeward Bound, Simon and Garfunkel. Imagine what that must have been like. You know what? I can honestly say I know exactly what that was like, and I'll tell you why. Because Thanksgiving weekend of 1982, I left Calvary Chapel of West Covina. I left from being a paralytic consumed by my sin of alcoholism, drug abuse, the whole thing, and I went home as a new man. My wife had a new husband. I always tell people, I'm Tina's second husband. Oh, she divorced? No, the other one died. Oh, really? Who was that? Me. My kids didn't realize that they had a new dad. All things become new. Man, it was so fun taking down the idols off the walls of our home. Taking all the liquor, pouring it down the sink. I didn't give it away. I didn't want to stumble anybody else with all that stuff. I didn't keep a first aid kit in the drawer just in case. I went from being a paralytic to being whole in Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants to do today. Because my Bible tells me that all things become new. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you gone from a paralyzed state because of sin to being free? It's the most incredible thing that can ever happen to anyone. And that's what we see here. Man, he had a hard time getting in. And you know what I find too? Sometimes when it's hard to get to church with someone you invite it, or it's hard to get in the door, hard to get in the parking lot, whatever it might be, there's got to be a reason for that, would you say? The devil doesn't want them to get inside and to get set free. He'll do all he can to distract, deter, discourage, whatever it might be. And I know all of us, every single one of us in this room has friends, relatives, and loved ones that need to be set at the feet of Jesus Christ and to hear his word and to be set free. He was healed. And we have this account written by Dr. Luke, the beloved physician. He was healed and he was forgiven. struck with amazement and astonishment, it says that the people there glorified God. Wow. Also, it says that they were filled with fear. The term is phobos. Why were they fearful? It was a fear that results from the understanding of God's holiness, God's power, God's presence, God's healing. It was a healthy fear, which produces reverence for God, which helps believers avoid sin and lead to godly lives. It's a healthy fear to reverence God. I have a hard time with some of the terminology that's used even by some Christians today in reference to God. He's holy. We're to be holy as He is holy. But as is in this case, not all of these people were convinced of who Jesus Christ was. How sad. Notice what God's word says. Immediately he rose up from before them, took up what he had been lying on, departed to his own house, glorifying God, and they were all amazed. And they glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." There's nothing more miraculous than salvation. You've heard me share that a million times. To me, the greatest miracle in this world is a born-again Christian, a person that God has saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the living water that will flow up from your innermost being. That's the most incredible thing that can happen to anyone. And here we see that, man, you would think that everybody would be believing here in the congregation, but many refused to believe, and some still concluded he's just but a mere man. And that's the philosophy of many Americans today. Ah, Jesus was just a teacher. He was just a preacher. He was just a prophet. No, he is God the Son. My Bible tells me very clearly that there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Buddha won't save you. Mary won't save you. Hare Krishna won't save you. Only Jesus Christ and Him alone can save your soul from damnation and hell, very clearly. That's just the way it is. Notice, some still did not believe. Did you have any relatives that were blown away when they heard what happened to your life? Mine were just flabbergasted. But you know what? They said, "Oh, he needed it. It's good for him." Yeah. But we'll watch. We'll see what happens. Give him a couple weeks. Give him a month. How about 40 years? And many of them still haven't come to know the Lord. Well, they figure it's just a phase. He'll get over it. You know what? One of the miracles in the Bible was in Balaam's donkey spoke. God still uses donkeys today, my friend. But yet people still don't believe. As we see in our next section, 27 to 32, Jesus visits another home. He is the great physician who still makes house calls. Notice this very day, Jesus still makes house calls. Verse 27. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. I know, it was in his genes. Sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors, imagine that, and others who sat down with them. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" I didn't use my Pharisee voice on that one, but imagine, isn't this incredible? Levi, also known as Matthew, tax collector, they were despised by Israel. And here, who does Jesus go to? He walks by the IRS office, says two words, "Follow me." What does Levi do? He drops everything. He leaves everything to follow Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's still true today. We need to leave everything to follow Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean go sell your house and your car. No, no, no. Don't go be a monk somewhere. But again, don't hold on to material possessions because they're just temporal. And Matthew knew, or Levi knew, that the most important possession he could have is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you, anybody that has a relationship with Jesus Christ feels the same way. There's absolutely nothing more incredible than having a personal relationship with the true and the living God, Jesus Christ. So here he is. He leaves it all. And he rises up and he follows him. Wow. There he's sitting in a tax booth, collecting taxes. People would come through and he would levy taxes on their possessions. And you know what? There was no scale that they used. They could put taxes in any amount on whatever it was, on the merchandise that was being brought through. And some of these guys would pad the figures. They would get wealthy off of taxation. And many of them had winter homes down in Jericho, resort area, because of their wealth. And as I mentioned, the Jews hated tax collectors. And there is Levi or Matthew being a Jew, and his own people hated him because of what he did. Somehow, some way, he heard Jesus' preaching and teaching, and evidently it touched his heart, evidenced by his immediate response to Jesus' call. And if Jesus is calling you today, if you feel in your heart that you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, don't waste any time. Two words, follow him. You're not following Pastor Joe. You're not following Calvary Chapel. You're not following religion. You're following Jesus Christ, the Savior of your soul. And he was so overjoyed by his salvation that he had a party, a tax collector party. Do you know what the other Gospels tell us? This is incredible. You knew who was in attendance? Drunkards and prostitutes and tax collectors. Yeah, imagine that. But you know what? That's why Jesus came, to save sinners. And the scribes and the Pharisees couldn't recognize the fact that they were sinners. And wouldn't you know, here they are, the scribes and the Pharisees, complaining, of course. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? If he didn't, there would be no one else on the planet to eat or drink with. Every one of us is a sinner. Everyone, every single one is a sinner. But they couldn't see it. How sad. I love his response. Verse 31. Isn't he amazing? Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Isn't that true? Here he is. The great physician, still making house calls. This time it's Levi's house. And he calls us as well. He saves us as well. And not only that, not only does the great physician touch us and heal us and set us free from sin, but he pays the bill. Paid in full. It is finished, he said on the cross. And you know what? His diagnosis is always right. There's not a doctor on the planet who's perfect in their diagnosis 100% of the time, except for the great physician, Jesus Christ. He looks at our heart. He looks at our bodies. He knows exactly what we need. And he always gives us the best treatment, doesn't he? His treatment is always accurate. His cure is complete. Do you know what this place is you're sitting in today? I know it's a synagogue. But you know what I call it? I call it a hospital for hurting souls. Why? Because every one of us has needs when we come into this place. For some, it's an ER. For some, it's just a hospital. Every time I hear God's word, every time I read God's word, there's something that I see needs to be healed or touched or changed in my own personal life. And that's the way it should be for all of us. We're not perfect. How sad it is that there are many outside of the church today that think that they have to clean up their act before they can come. Look at Levi's house, man, you got prostitutes and wine bibbers, the whole thing, kit and caboodle there. And Jesus loved them and he looked on them with compassion. How many times in Scripture do we see him coming to the most vile and the most sinful people and the Bible tells us that he had compassion upon them? Compassion is a word that means their pain in your heart. Do you look at sinners with compassion today? I hope so. Don't judge them, folks. Ask God to break your heart for the lost and for the sinner. And here we see hospital for hurting souls right in Levi's house. And this includes the scribes and the Pharisees, but they couldn't see that they were sick because they were blinded by religion. Religion binds, it binds, It blinds and it makes life a grind. That's what religion does. You ever see a religious person smile? They don't. That's not spiritual to smile. They look like they're baptized in pickle juice. It's like, man. Oftentimes we think, get a life. What happens when you give your life to Jesus Christ? You get a life. And you get life more abundantly. And there's nothing greater. I better pick up the pace here. We got 2 more hours to go. So, at notice, 32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Do you know that if there were any righteous people on this planet, Jesus wouldn't have to come? He came into this world for sinners. We all qualify. And God doesn't grade on a curve. The wages of sin is death. He doesn't lay out a list of what they are. We know what they are. We see them in the epistles and all through Scripture. But he wants to set us free from those very things that consume us and bind us and blind us and make life a grind for us. Then when they said to him, why do your disciples of John fast often and make... Let me back up. Then they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? I love this. And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. You see, a wedding in those days would last a week at times. They would celebrate and party. It was a festival, not a funeral. And because Jesus was there with his disciples, they would eat and drink and have intimate fellowship. And to this very day, one of the most intimate forms of fellowship that we can have as believers is breaking bread. But yes, today, because our bridegroom is in heaven getting ready to come back, we need to pray and fast at times. Fasting is a good thing. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new one makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. It's so true. Jesus didn't come to revive the old system of the priests and all of the other the rituals that they did. And it's so important to recognize that we have a new garment. We are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And all of the old, Jesus didn't come to mend all the old religious traditional things that the Pharisees were doing. Did you ever think you'd enjoy so much as a Christian as going to church and fellowshipping and reading your Bible and being a Christian? To me, there's nothing more exciting on this whole planet than having a personal relationship with the Lord. He didn't come to restore the old. My Bible tells me all things become new. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. Jesus fulfilled all of the laws, all of the Old Testament rituals that they went through, and were a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, what was to come. And that's why we see here that the new wine is not put into old wineskins. And the Pharisees and the scribes are nothing but old wineskins. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. And how sad it is today that many people hold on to old family traditions in their relationship with God. My Bible tells me when we give our life to Jesus Christ, all things become new. It's not a burden. Religion's a burden. We've never been so free in all of our lives, because the Bible says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. As we close, it's not up to me, like I said. I'm just a mailman delivering the Word of God. But if Jesus Christ has called you to follow him and you haven't done so, today is the day of salvation. Two words, he says, follow me. And there's nothing more exciting, nothing more incredible than having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you would like to do what the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you shall be saved, today is that day. And so if you would like to give your life to Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly. My Bible tells me when someone gives their life to the Lord, the angels in heaven rejoice, and so does the congregation at Calvary Chapel Palm Desert. So if you're not sure, today is the day. Don't push him away. Follow me, he says, anyone, as we close. Do you know? Let you know. So you know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the Messiah, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. Thank you, God, for the examples that you give us in your word of faithful friends. Thank you, Lord, that you've just called us to be faithful. And I pray for each and every one of us that we would be stretcher bearers for those that we know and love, that we would point them to you or even take them to you so that they could be saved. And the first place we need to go is to take them before you in prayer, to pray without ceasing for them. Open their eyes, Lord, open their hearts for those that we know and love that haven't given their lives to you yet. Also, we thank you, Lord, that you save even tax collectors and drunkards and prostitutes and sinners. You don't grade on a curve. And he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Thank you for the freedom that we have in you. As we leave this place this morning, we read how in Matthew's gospel, how the disciples, after they partook of communion, that they left with great joy. When we leave this place this morning, after we close with a hymn or a song, may we leave this place with great joy, excitement for what you've done in our lives. May we be a light and salt wherever we go this week and lead people to you. Would you do that, please? We know that's your heart's desire, that these lost people would come to you, Lord. And you've saved us, and you've given us your word and the power of the Holy Spirit to point them to you, Lord. And may we do that in Jesus' name. Amen.